Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Good morning. I'm glad we can continue with our study on the Sermon on the Mount. In 2017, a survey was given to thousands of people in numerous countries throughout the world. They were asked to identify the greatest problems that our world faces. Here are some of their answers: lack of employment, safety and security, lack of education, food and water security, government accountability and corruption, poverty, discrimination, and wars. Well, from a Christian perspective, we can agree that many of these are real problems, and solving these problems is not easy. But Christians believe there's a far greater problem that exists that was not mentioned on the survey, and that's the problem of sin. Those problems in the survey, those are real problems, but Christians believe those are symptoms. They are symptoms of a deeper sickness. Our text today tells us two really important things. First, there's something really wrong with our world, and that's the problem of sin. The entire world is now groaning because of sin and God's curse on the world. But secondly, our text tells us there is hope for the world. Sin is not the final word. God does not want the world to remain in darkness. There is hope for the world, and that hope is the Christian. If Jesus, the light of the world, lives in you, then you are what the world needs most. If Christians can engage the world with the light of the gospel, then many will come out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, just before we begin our text today, let's look at the background, some background information. Let's look at the place of this passage. This passage is actually a kind of application from the Beatitudes that we looked at last week. The Beatitudes were described as norms of kingdom living. They are what characterizes the normal Christian life. And the last two Beatitudes talk about the reality of persecution. In the eighth Beatitude, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, then in the ninth Beatitude, Jesus re-emphasizes this theme of persecution. Persecution is so normal for the Christian that Jesus re-emphasizes and restates it. And he also makes direct statements in this ninth Beatitude. Jesus changes the pronoun. It's not "blessed are the persecuted" anymore, but "blessed are you." Blessed are you when people insult you. This parallels with the "you" statements that we see in our passage in verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So there seems to be a clear connection between these two passages, the Beatitudes and our passage today. Those who are persecuted are also the salt and the light of the world. The salt and the light passages are a needed exhortation to those who are listening. The idea of persecution brings anxiety. If you know you're going to be persecuted, then there's going to be a temptation just to remain part of the crowd. And Jesus knows our fears, and he's addressing them here. One commentator likened this section to a mother bird that has to push her baby birds out of the nest. The baby birds are scared, but they need to be pushed to fly. They need to be pushed to develop and to grow. And so Jesus is helping us to see our role in the world in this passage. there is going to be opposition. We are going to be persecuted, but our witness is extremely important. And so Jesus is exhorting us in this section. But let's go ahead and look at the condition of the world. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth in verse 13. Jesus says, you are the light of the world in verse 14. These images are getting at a similar point. Christians are to be influence in the world. Christians have a role of preserving and showing the truth of who God is to our world. But that implies that there's something wrong with our world. Now, maybe that seems obvious to you, but that's not obvious to everyone in our world. Prior to the 20th century, people were quite optimistic about our world and the progress of human beings. The Enlightenment period made people think that knowledge is the answer. If we can just learn more about human beings, if we can just learn more about our world, then we can vanquish all of the world's problems. If we can just educate people, if we can get people more knowledge, then there will be an end to war and to conflict. But then two world wars happened, and that put a damper on man's optimism. Well, more and more knowledge about our world does not mean that we see and understand the world rightly. At times, Christians can get caught up in only seeing the goodness of this world. We can be too impressed with human achievement, development, and learning, and we can forget to see the world the way that God sees it. I was reading in my devotions this week, Mark chapter 13, and that's the story where Jesus describes the destruction of the temple in the end of the world. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 2 say, "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" The disciples were so impressed with the architecture of the temple. They were enamored by its beauty. They were in awe of its greatness. But they were only seeing half of the picture. Jesus helped them to see the other side. We have to make sure that we are seeing the world rightly. We have to make sure that we're seeing the world according to reality. And that reality is that the world is both good and evil. The world is under a curse. Humans are made in the image of God, and we can do some amazing things, things that are praiseworthy. But humans are also fallen, which means we are capable of great evil. We have to be very careful that we don't get caught up in the glory of this world. And the reality of this world is that it's morally decaying, and it always has been. It seems the world now, though, is sprinting away from truths of Scripture. It's staggering at times to think about the speed of moral change that's occurring. Every year, it seems that there are new cultural ways of thinking that are further and further away from God's Word. Our world is one of moral decay, and it's a world that's currently rebelling against God and His ways. But the good news that even though it's decaying, God has provided a solution. And amazingly, Christians are the cure to the world's moral decay. Let's go ahead and look at the righteousness of the world in the next section. The first part of verses 13 and 14 say, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Let's go ahead and first look at salt. Salt was a very important commodity in biblical times. The Greeks said that salt was divine. Romans said that besides the sun, there was nothing more important than salt. Even Roman soldiers were paid in salt at times. And salt was used in a variety of circumstances. It was used as a way to make a covenant. Even in the Old Testament times, salt is used in making covenants. People would eat salt together and thus ratify a covenant and friendship. Salt could also be used to enhance taste, just like we use salt today to add flavor for food. But salt was very important as a preservative. We have many ways of refrigerating and freezing meat. But in biblical times, salt kept meat and fish from rotting. It kept what was good from going bad. And I think that's probably the primary meaning that Jesus has here. As salt, Christians preserve the truth of God and His ways. Christians confront the decay of society. Now, God has left three different institutions, though, to help prevent societal decay. The first is the government. We see in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 tells us that a properly functioning government is to commend that which is good and punish those who do wrong. So punishing true crimes prevents societal decay. The second institution is the family, where you have a mother and a father united in marriage, lovingly disciplining their children, the world will be kept from decay. And the third institution is the church. The church is a voice of God's truth to the culture. Now, at times, the church will have to rub salt in the wounds of the world. The world will not like that. That is painful. But it is the church as salt that brings about health. And throughout history, the church has at times had to have been a prophetic voice of keeping society from imploding. John Stott points out that whenever any of these institutions become weak, the decay is easily more discernible. When a government stops punishing evil, society will decay. When the family unit is torn apart by divorce, absentee fathers, or confusion over the definition of marriage, society will decay. And when the church becomes weak by compromise, then the world ceases to have a witness of God's truth to it. So Christians have a very important role to play as salt in the world. Let's look at the next image, light. Christians are the light of the world. It's a similar meaning. Christians are to influence the world. Christians bring the truth of God to the world. Now, the theme of light is a very important theme that we see throughout the whole Bible. The nations, the peoples, they are in spiritual darkness. And light includes with it this idea of revelation. Light is the revolution of truth and God's saving purposes that breaks through to those who are in spiritual darkness. In the Old Testament, Isaiah links the importance of light with God's saving purposes. Charles Quarles writes, "Throughout the prophecies of Isaiah, the shining light is a metaphor of the Messiah and his people fulfilling the missionary purpose of manifesting the glory of God among the nations." Matthew will frequently allude to and quote Isaiah in his gospel. And he already did that once in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. He quoted Isaiah chapter 9, too. And in this, we see this theme of light. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And so what Matthew is saying here is that Jesus is the light for the nations. And by extension, if we believe in Jesus, his light shines through us. And so we are the light of the nations. Now, what does this light in the darkness look like? Well, I think it can mean several things. I think it means that we are known as a people who are radically committed to proclaim God's truth. If you're familiar with the ministry of John the Baptist, John the Baptist is described in John chapter 5 as a burning and shining lamp that gave light. John was unashamed of the gospel. He was not afraid to preach the kingdom of God. He knew his job was to display light regardless of the consequences. And so being light of the world means that we proclaim God's truth. But I think it also means that we care about the plight of those in darkness. We share the good news of who Jesus is, but we care about the plight and condition of those who are in darkness. William Carey was the father of the modern missions movement, and in the late 1700s, he moved with his family from England to India. And about 20 years ago, a movie was made about his story, and it was called A Candle in the Darkness. And the India of the late 1700s was characterized by much darkness, but Carey really was concerned and cared about the plight of the people. Here are just some of the things that he did. He helped eliminate the infanticide of babies. He fought to end the practice of exposure of the elderly to die. He eliminated the practice of widow burning. He labored to translate the Bible and plant churches. So Carey was really not just a candle. He was a bonfire of God's love and care to rescue those from darkness. He really loved and cared about the spiritual condition of the people that were around him. But I want to draw your attention back to the pronoun you. Jesus amazingly says that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Do you see your significance? Do you see your significance for the world? Now, perhaps you don't have confidence that you can really make a difference. Perhaps you think that your life really isn't all that significant. Well, if that's you, just consider this. Who was sitting there listening to Jesus' sermon? Was it just the CEOs and the high-ranking government leaders? I think it was more likely fishermen, shepherds, tax collectors, and other common people. It wasn't necessarily the elites of Israel's society. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says this, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." The average Christian has a better understanding of the world and its problems than the non-Christian philosopher. Average Christians from unknown backgrounds who love their Bibles will make a far greater impact in the world than the most educated secularist professor at HKU or any other elite university. Jesus is saying that the average Christians are the true influencers of the world. Last month, I was watching an online missions conference, and they replayed a clip of a sermon that pastor and author John Piper preached 20 years ago. And it may be the most famous and most impactful sermon that he ever preached. And it begins this way. "You don't have to know a lot of things in order to make a huge difference for the Lord, but you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them. People who make a difference in the world are not people who have mastered a lot of things. They are people who have been mastered by a very few things that are very, very great. If you want your life to count, you don't have to have a high IQ or a high EQ. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have good looks. You don't have to be from a good family or be from a good school. You just need to know a few simple, basic, glorious, majestic, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them." How encouraging is that for those who are average Christians? You know, if we want to make our lives count, then we need to embrace this identity that Jesus is giving us here in these verses. We need to embrace our identity that we are salt and light to the earth. Okay, let's go ahead and look at our next section, the temptation of the world. There is a danger that we can become useless if we're not careful. Jesus says in verse 13, "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." If salt stopped being salt, it was useless. But salt really can't stop being salt by itself. Salt's chemical compounds always stay the same. If you keep it separate and don't mix it with anything else, it will last for a very long time. The way salt becomes worthless is by mixing it with something else. If something got mixed in with salt, the only thing you can do with it is just throw it out. The only thing you can do is throw it into the streets where it would slowly erode and mix with the dust. And with the light, light is meant to be seen. It really only has one main purpose. Light is to illuminate the darkness. Jesus says in verse 14 that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. A city's light illuminates the dark for many, many miles. Similarly, a light put on a lampstand is meant to give light to the house. You never turn on a lamp and then immediately cover it up, or it's pointless. Light is meant to shine. If you cover it up, it's useless. It's no benefit. Well, from this, I think we can learn at least two different temptations that we may face. The first is there is a temptation to become impure. There's a temptation to become impure. When salt gets mixed with impurities, it becomes useless. Now, all of us will face temptations of various different kinds. We will face temptations to turn us from a way of living a holy life. We have to keep striving, as we see in the Beatitudes, to strive to have purity of heart. We have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Otherwise, we'll become impure and won't be any different than the world, and our witness will be useless. Secondly, though, there's a temptation to hide our identity. There's a temptation to hide our identity. We are light because we know Jesus. But as Jesus has told us, persecution is the normal part of Christian living. And we might be tempted to never let other people know that we are Christians. To bring up the subject of religion might be unthinkable for some of us. And so as we live our lives, we develop these unspoken rules about how we won't bring up Jesus with certain people or in certain conversations. Nope, can't bring Jesus up at work. Nope, can't talk about Jesus with my family or friends. But if we are light, then that light is meant to shine wherever there is darkness. So it'll be a good thing to spend some time thinking about where is Jesus off limits in your relationships with other people. Okay, let's look at the last section, your purpose in the world. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine and do good. Christians ought to live their lives in an outward-oriented direction. We need to have an increasing love and care for the lost. We can't only love and participate in Christian fellowship. Now, we have to love the church, but we can't just stop there. Some of you need to change your orientation. You need to have an orientation that's more directed outwards. A percentage of your schedule should be dedicated for non-Christian relationships. We don't only want to live in a Christian bubble. We don't only want to just have a holy huddle. J.D. Greer, the president of Southern Baptist Convention in the U.S., said this: without the mission, a church is not a church. It's just a group of disobedient Christians hanging out. We need to strategize to get the gospel to different people into different places. We must love the lost. So what that means is this: when you look at your schedule for this week, when you look at your calendar for the rest of the month, figure out a way to get non-Christians on it. And then pray and strategize to get the good news to those who don't know him. And the reason we do this is so that other people might eventually come to glorify God. The end for which God created the world is so that he might receive glory from the people that he created. He wants to receive glory from all the peoples of the world. The people in Hong Kong were created to give glory to God. The billions of people who live in Asia have been created in order to glorify God. But the sad reality, though, is that we still live in a world of darkness. Here is a status of evangelization map for our part of the world. You'll see that there are three different colors on it. The green stands for reached peoples. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone in these green areas is a Christian. It just means that the church is healthy and significant enough to evangelize their own people in those areas. Hong Kong would be in this green category. The yellow stands for emerging or nominal areas. The church exists, but is not necessarily significant enough or established enough to be in a good long-term position. And then there are the red areas. The red areas are for the unreached peoples. These areas will be people who are not only lost, not only separated from God, but also have no access to hear the good news. One person has described that the people in these areas are double cursed. What does that mean? Well, not only are they lost and separate from God, just like non-Christians in Hong Kong, but then also there is no one telling them the good news of Jesus. There is no access to the gospel. And so what this means is that people in these areas born, live, and die without ever hearing about Jesus Christ. And there are 3 billion people in the world in these red areas. Now, the bad news is that there are many areas of that map that are still red. But the good news is that the reason that many of the areas are green is because Christians went to these areas and they let their light shine. They weren't always green. If you look at this map 100 years ago, the colors are going to be quite different. You're going to probably see a lot more red. But then Christians went, they did good deeds, they shared the good news of Jesus Christ, and the gospel became established there, and those people gave glory to God. All of us need to ask ourselves, how can we shine? How can we shine for Jesus? How can we carry the light of Jesus into this dark world? Who in Hong Kong can you share the gospel with? Is there anyone in this part of the world with whom you can share the gospel? Put these things on your prayer list, pray for them, ask God to open doors and give you opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, if we really are salt and light, then we must believe that our daily interactions with others can impact people for the gospel. Even our conversations with strangers and others can make a difference. Woodrow Wilson, who was president of the U.S. in the early 1900s, tells this story about an encounter he had one time when he went to get his hair cut in a barber shop. He says this, "I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a powerful personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut and sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least didactic, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that I had left that place as I should have left a place of worship." What a difference just one conversation can bring, even to an entire group of people. Well, let's begin our day asking God that he would give us the opportunity to shine his light into the lives of other people. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have saved us. We thank you that you've given us the privilege of being salt and light. We pray that you would open doors and give us opportunities to shine your light into a dark world. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.